Good morning. It is such a wonderful joy and opportunity to worship the Lord and to fellowship together as two congregations in the same church. It is an incredible privilege to share ministries like these joint worship services and collaborative outreach events and combined fellowships and even an upcoming baptism with both congregations, because these are special opportunities as a Chinese Heritage Church. The ability to worship and serve and fellowship across generational, cultural, and linguistic differences is a gift and also a tremendous responsibility. And this responsibility is unique to Chinese Heritage Churches like ours. Many times when I tell people that I'm a pastor, they ask me, "What church do you serve at?" Or, "What is the name of your church?" And typically, I tell them that I serve at Chinese Christian Fellowship Church, and it's a Chinese Heritage Church that has a Chinese-speaking congregation and an English-speaking congregation. And I have to go through this long explanation of what a Chinese Heritage Church is. And sometimes, if that person is particularly bold or curious, they will ask me, "What's the reason for a church with a Chinese-speaking congregation and an English-speaking congregation? Or why do you have a church like that?" And perhaps that's a question that you ask for yourself. Why do we have one church with two congregations? What's the purpose of having two language-specific congregations meeting together as one church? Well, certainly, we know that there is the very practical need for language-specific worship and sermons and communication. But when we look at the Bible, we see theological and scriptural values that help us understand the importance of having two congregations coming together as one church. One reason why we value two congregations in one church is that we are a visible witness to the multilingual kingdom of God. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, we see that God is praised and worshipped by people from every nation and tribe and people and language. We will be declaring together, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." He is the one true God, who alone is worthy to be worshipped by every person in every language from every nation. So when we worship together, we give evidence to the universal glory of our God. Another reason why we value two congregations in one church is that our diversity is a reflection of the Trinity. Just as God is one with three distinct persons, our diversity across language, across generations, across cultures, across backgrounds, that represents the unity that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have. When we gather together, when we honor one another and learn from each other, we are a glimpse into the perfect oneness of a triune God. There are several other reasons that we could consider. But a third reason I would emphasize the value of two congregations in one church is that our unity across congregations, across generations, is a missional expression of the gospel. What I mean is that as we gather to worship together and serve together and learn from one another, that act of gathering is a tangible, visible display of the gospel. When people observe CCFC, or they watch how we love one another and forgive one another and serve one another, they should see that the gospel is real and it has power to change lives. What we just read from Philippians 2 actually reveals that truth to us. I hope you still have your Bibles open to that passage, but if you don't, I encourage you to have these verses in front of you, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It will be on the screen. And I'll focus specifically on verses 3 through 11. So let me read that for us again. You can follow along. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Paul says this: "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Apostle Paul is the author of this book, and he's writing to Christians who were living in the city of Philippi. Now, Paul had a very special relationship with the church in Philippi because they were very hospitable. They were very generous in supporting Paul on his missionary journeys. And so this letter is a letter of encouragement and joy, but it's also a letter of urging the Christians to maintain a firm commitment to Jesus above all else. And so Paul wants to encourage and strengthen the Philippian church that was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Within their church, there was ethnic diversity, there was cultural diversity, there was diversity of social status. And so the words that Paul writes to the church in Philippi, especially here in chapter 2, focuses on pursuing and establishing the unity that all those cultures have in Christ. But as the church grows in their unity, it will reflect and proclaim the sacrificial work of salvation accomplished in Jesus. There are 2 points that I want to emphasize from this passage this morning. First, we have a call to follow Christ's humility and self-denial. Secondly, we have a call to proclaim Christ's salvation and lordship. We have a call to follow Christ's humility and self-denial, and we are called to proclaim Christ's salvation and lordship. Now, firstly, Paul gives instructions in verses 3 and 4 to the Christians that are instructions in unity. He says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. Now, that means don't do things out of pride to gain attention for yourself or to fulfill your own personal desires. Selfish ambition and conceit means doing things my way, in my time, according to my preferences. But often we tend to want our own way, in our own time, according to our own purposes. Do you know how I know this to be true? Because we all have thermostats at home. We all have preferences and opinions on what temperature we should set our air conditioning at during the winter and summer months. And I know that we're trying to fix our air conditioning in here. We're working together as a church to figure out the temperature issues here. But just think about your own home for right now. When you're at your own home, you set the air conditioning to the temperature that you want at the time that you want it, according to how you feel comfortable. But when you go to somebody else's house, they have set the air conditioning to the temperature that they want at the time that is convenient for them, according to their level of comfort. Now, some people like it very cold at their house. Some people want it very warm at their house. Some people want to save money so they never turn on the air conditioning. But we all set the air at the temperature we want because we have our own preferences. We have our own opinions. We have our own needs. But Paul is saying, as a church, as Christians, when you come together, your thinking should not be, what makes me most comfortable? What is most helpful for me? Paul says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. He goes on in verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He's saying, be aware of what other people in the church body and the church family need. Pay attention to how you can serve or bless or benefit others around you. And this is not only for the church leaders, but for every member and every Christian in our church community. Whether you're a deacon or an elder that needs to make a decision for the whole church, or whether you're a Sunday school teacher or a Bible study leader who is guiding other people, humbly look to the interests and needs of others. Our natural tendency is to do the opposite. Our sinful nature urges us to think only about ourselves, right? And that's why Paul goes on in verses 5 through 8 to encourage Christians to look to Jesus, who is the ultimate example of humility and unselfishness. If our natural tendency is to be self-serving, then we must behold Jesus, who is the ultimate example of self-sacrifice. Now, many of us know these verses. Some of us have even memorized these verses in 5 through 8. But Paul says this, it's so important. He says, Jesus is fully God. And yet it says in verse 6 that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now that means that even though Jesus is fully equal with God the Father, he has the full rights and responsibilities and advantages of being God, he willingly laid aside those benefits to save us. Even though Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he deserves everlasting honor and worship. He humbled himself to serve humanity. Now, I want us to be very careful about how we understand this verse. This verse is not saying that Jesus stopped being God or that he temporarily put his divinity on hold. Jesus did not cease to be God in the incarnation. When Jesus came to earth as a man, he supernaturally maintained his full godness, his deity, and was yet also fully human. And it goes on to say in verses 7 and 8 that Jesus took on the form of a servant, the position of a sacrifice. For our salvation, in order to rescue all of humanity from sin and death, Jesus became a human. He became a servant. He became a sacrifice so that we could be saved. He is the example that Christians must follow, that we must exemplify. We need to regularly and consistently look to Jesus as our standard for humility and self-sacrifice. You know, I've become very reliant on video instructions on how to do things today, right? If I need to learn how to change a tire for my car, I can watch a video with my exact car model on how to change it. If I need to learn how to work, how to use a new appliance or a machine, I can watch a video with the exact appliance or machine to know how to use it. If I need to learn how to play an instrument, I can watch a video that teaches me how to play that instrument. Many times, I can watch and learn how to do something by looking at a live example on a video. But when God calls us to unity, to have humility, self-denial, self-sacrifice, we should look to our living example, Jesus. We learn how to set aside our personal preferences. We learn how to think of others by keeping our eyes on the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. He gave up everything so that we could have life. He died in our place for our sins so that we could have the eternal riches of his glory. And as one church with two congregations, unity is not simply agreeing on everything. It's not just being in the same place at the same time. It means willingly sacrificing for one another. It's setting aside our own preferences or desires for another. It means thinking of others first, actively understanding what someone else needs. This means that we must develop real relationships with each other. If we want to know what someone else needs, or if we want to understand someone else's perspective, we must get to know one another through conversations, through listening to each other. It requires empathy and support. It requires sharing time together, sharing experiences together. Jesus' sacrifice and selflessness was because he was fully aware of who we are and what we needed. That's the incarnation. He knew the price that was required to pay for the penalty of our sins. He was willing to come to earth and die in our place. This passage calls us to pursue unity through setting aside our own selfish desires. And instead, we are called to follow Christ's example of humility and self-denial. But not only are we given a call to follow Christ's example of humility and self-denial, but this passage also gives us a call to proclaim Christ's salvation and lordship to the unbelieving world around us. In verses 9 through 11, it describes the exaltation of Jesus after his death and resurrection. It says, he is highly exalted. He is given the name above every other name. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus alone is Lord. Because of Jesus' incarnation, death, and resurrection, he is worthy of highest praise and greatest honor. He has proven that he alone is Savior and Lord, and therefore everyone must acknowledge him as the one true Savior and Lord. There is no other name, no other person, no other religion that can save us, only Jesus. And we are commanded to go and tell of this good news. Now, of course, we know as Christians, we are called to be witnesses of this truth. God's word commands us to share the gospel and to tell others about our salvation that comes through Jesus' death and resurrection for us. And yes, while we should use words to explain the gospel, we also proclaim Christ's salvation and lordship when we follow Christ's example of humility and self-denial. We are living proof of Jesus' saving power when we die to ourselves and serve one another in unity. We are a visible display of God's grace and love when we live like Jesus through our unity at CCFC. When people observe our church or they watch how we interact with each other, they will wonder, why do you live like that? Why are you willing to give up your own preferences or make sacrifices for someone who is different than you? How are you able to get along with someone younger than you or older than you or someone who doesn't speak your same language or someone who has a different cultural background? How does that happen? We can do that because Jesus has made the greater and infinitely more significant sacrifice of giving his own life for our salvation. As Christians, we are commanded to spread the gospel, and one of the ways that we can do that is by openly demonstrating humility and self-sacrifice toward one another as one church. That's one of the reasons we are so excited for a public baptism at the beach with CM and EM baptisms, so that everyone can see the new life that we have in Christ, but also that unity proclaims that he is Savior and Lord. We're excited to have a booth at the Wilmette Block Party, where we hope to have CM and EM volunteers meeting community members so that they can see our unity and teamwork. We're excited to host the Mid-Autumn Festival so that our neighborhood can see CM and EM members serving together, working together, planning together, because Jesus has set the pattern for this kind of fellowship. And we continue to plan combined fellowships and cross-congregational seminars and joint leadership gatherings, not only just to build up our church, but so that unbelievers can see how Jesus' love and grace has radically transformed our relationships with each other. And so I encourage you, come to the baptism on Saturday, volunteer at the Wilmette Block Party, sign up to serve for the Mid-Autumn Festival, join in the upcoming marriage seminar this fall, but also reach out to people who are younger than you or older than you. Invite a family from the other congregation to have dinner at your home. Plan a fellowship activity with people that you don't usually interact with in our church so that others can observe the unity that we have in Christ. And that points to his salvation and lordship. When we actively serve one another and work together, we are a public testimony of our Savior and Lord. Many of us think about attending a Chinese heritage church because it's convenient for us. We feel more comfortable, we speak the language, or we feel a sense of cultural affinity. And those aren't necessarily bad reasons. But our focus as we come to a Chinese church like this should be more about how we can give up our preferences for the sake of others, how to serve others so that our unity is a public proclamation of the salvation and lordship of Christ. We are one church with two congregations. And even though we speak different languages and have different backgrounds and come from different generations, we must follow the example of Jesus' humility and self-denial so that we proclaim his salvation and lordship. So I would encourage you to consider a few action steps as we seek to embody the selflessness and sacrifice of Christ. If you're not a Christian, I hope that you see the incredible love of God which has sent Jesus to be our Savior and Lord. All of us are guilty of sin. And because of our sin, we've been separated from God. We've been condemned to eternal death. But because Jesus died in our place and took our sin, we are forgiven and free. I urge you to trust in Jesus. Put your faith in him as your Savior. Secondly, as Christians, we are called. We must practice humility and selfless consideration for others. So develop relationships with people who are older than you and younger than you. Learn from them. Listen to them. Do this so you can understand how to serve them and put their needs above your own. Perhaps invite people you don't regularly spend time with to your home for a meal. Perhaps have coffee or tea with a few people from the other congregation. Build relationships with other members of our church family. Thirdly, as an action step, share with other people about what God is doing at our church at CCFC. By God's grace, we are growing together more and more in unity. We're growing in our love for one another, and that's not just for the sake of this community. That unity and love is because Jesus has saved us and changed us to be more unified and loving. So take opportunities to talk about how the gospel is changing our church. Yes, we are still growing. We are still in the process of becoming more like the body of Christ that God has called us to be. But let us strive to be a family of God that follows the example of Jesus' humility and sacrifice. And then may our unity proclaim his salvation and lordship to the unbelieving world around us. Let's pray. God, we recognize that you have given us a call to be humble, to put the needs of others before ourselves. And we recognize, Lord, that as we live in that unity that is established in Christ, we are a testimony, a public display of the gospel. We desire, Lord, to be used of you in this way, to grow together as one church, but to proclaim the salvation and lordship of Jesus, even through our unity. Help us, Lord, to do this for your glory and for the advancing of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.